Welcome to the sermon from Silver Lake Baptist Church. Our mission is to celebrate the greatness of God with all we are for the joy, hope, and renewal of our community. We are so glad you have chosen to listen to our message. We pray you will be blessed by your time with us today.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to keep you in suspense. I just don't like my entrance. I'm going to make it a little dramatic, right? This is drama day anyway, right? So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being so thankful. Thank you. I'm so thankful for you. Thank you for being so faithful and always being there for us. And we just give you the praise in the mighty name of
Jesus.
Of who?
Jesus.
I couldn't hear that.
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You guys know Jesus?
Yeah.
I might be in the right building, right? Usually this is drama day. I went yesterday. I had to grab some stuff from the grocery store. Stuff you can't eat. Like, that's what I hate the most. Linda says, we need dish soap and we need laundry stuff. I'm like, well, I can't eat that. Like, why do I have to go into the grocery store just to get something I'm not going to eat? Like, I can't even drink it. I mean, I guess I could. It probably might clean me out a little bit, you know, but I'm not going to, right? So I was just like there, but I get up to the counter, and the lady behind the counter goes, hey, it's Super Bowl weekend. I was like, really? I was like, is anybody playing? Does anybody even care? I was like, it's been so long since I've had a team, one of my teams, in the Super Bowl, that I even forget that it is the Super Bowl. I will say this, though. Oklahoma Sooners have 7 players playing in the Super Bowl, the most of any other team in college football. So, again, for like the 3rd year in a row. So, Boomer Sooner, right? And it's 7, so that proves it's God's team, right? But I remember growing up, I grew up a Dallas Cowboys fan. Growing up, that was a good thing. Right? Not now, it's not so much a good thing, right? But when I was growing up, it was a really good thing. I did like the Seahawks, so I will tell you, because they had a receiver by the name of Steve Largent. Anybody ever remember Steve Largent? Yeah, he was from Oklahoma, right? And so he was my guy. Like, we all loved him because he had made it, right? He was somebody who nobody counted on or no one thought he would make it. And do you know what he did? He made it, right? He was a Doug Baldwin before Doug Baldwin existed, right? And so he was one of our heroes. So I did like the Cowboys or the Seahawks, but I was a Cowboy guy, right? I actually got to meet Drew Pearson. He was a receiver. He was my favorite. He was original number 88, actually. And so I know some of you guys are going to have to go throw up after I get done talking, and that's okay, right? So he's original number 8. I actually got to meet someone who was really close to him, and that, because he's from Tulsa, by the way. He's another Oklahoma guy, right? And so anyway, I love Drew Pearson and Roger Staubach. I grew up with the best. Tom Landry and his hat, we call him Fedora, and they take a picture, right? And so I remember when they used to win Super Bowls, right? And it was so awesome to experience that. And then they went through kind of a dry season, and then we come in and we got the triplets, right? Like, a woman didn't literally have the triplets, but we had Emmett Smith and Michael Irvin and Troy Aikman, and Troy Aikman, another Oklahoma boy, right? So see, there might be some. Now I'm talking, it's just kind of coming out. Like, all these Oklahoma players are really good, right? So, anyway, but I remember them coming in and winning Super Bowls, and Deion Sanders, and, you know, just some of the greats. And then I moved up here, and they got rid of some of my players, and I became an un-fan of the Dallas Cowboys. And I was without a team. And I was heartbroken. And I didn't know who to root for, and then I found these birds. Not the Falcons or the Ravens. These are good birds. These are Seahawks, right? And you know what? They become pretty good, right? Won a Super Bowl, went to a Super Bowl, should have won it without a, you know, should have won two more without the plays, you know, with a couple plays, right? That's beside the point, right? And I loved it. But now I'm sitting back and I'm thinking, when are they going to have another Super Bowl? When am I going to have another team to root for? Because you see, there is no way that I can root for the Philadelphia Eagles, even though I have some Oklahoma Sooners on that team, including Jalen Hurts, who's really an Oklahoma Sooner, not a the Bama Tide guy, right? And but being a former Dallas Cowboy fan, I still can't root for the Eagles, the Giants, or the Redskins. I guess they're called the Commanders now, right? Can't do it. It's just not in me. It's kind of like in college football. Like, I grew up rooting for OU and whoever was playing Texas or Nebraska, right? And so I just can't do it. And then you got the Chiefs, who I used to root for the Chiefs, and I really love. They got some believers on their team. Patrick Mahomes is a believer and very, very vocal, and some of the other guys, the owners, are vocal about it. But it's like, how many Super Bowls do you have to win till you just can't root for them no more? Kind of like, remember when the Patriots were on that run? And I was like, there's a period there where I thought Tom Brady was the Antichrist, right? And so I sat back and I think about that. I was like, well, I can't root for anyone. Someday, I'm going to have a team in the Super Bowl again. And you know what's going to happen? Then I'm going to have peace. Because today I'm not going to have peace, right? Someday I'm going to have a team in the college football playoffs again. Then I will have peace. Right? No. You know, it's funny, we put all of our hope on someday something happening for us to enjoy something. You know what? Even if we don't like the teams, maybe we could just enjoy a football game, right? Maybe if we don't like what's going on around us, maybe we can just enjoy life, right? Instead of wait until then I will. I've seen that all my life, and I lived by that for so long that it really, really can hamstring you, right? I'm gonna read here in Isaiah. And I'm going back to Isaiah. I'm going to Isaiah 61, and I'm going to start in verse 1. Anybody ever hear this chapter? Because I go up like this. How high can we go? And I can kind of hide my face. You can tell it's Super Bowl day because I'm kind of, but I can see it better. I don't want to. Okay. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is in heaven. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord stays in church. And when you come here to church, then you... The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is in Jerusalem. Which is true, it is. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is... Where? It's upon us. It's on me. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is where? It's on me, right? Because the Lord, who has? The Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. So what would be good news to poor people? What's that? Hope. You ain't poor no more. That's good news to me, right? Hey, if I'm poor, you come up to me. Hey, I got good news for you. What's that? You can save 15% with Geico. Well, what if I don't have enough money to buy Geico in the first place? Saving 15% doesn't do me any good. So even Geico's gospel is not really gospel. It's not really good news when you're poor. Right? But this is good news. And he's not just talking about poor in your pocketbook. Right? Talking about poor in spirit, poor in relationships, poor whatever you're lacking, wherever you're at. He is our peace who breaks down every wall. He's our peace. He's our nothing missing, nothing broken. Our completeness. And that's called the gospel. It's called good news. Did you know the gospel was in the Old Testament? There it is right now. That's what gospel means. It means good news. This is good news, all right? He said, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. See, this I don't get is why would he tie up someone who is already brokenhearted? It don't mean that. You know what he means when he's saying bind up? He's saying to heal, to take those wounds and to bring them back and to heal them and to make you whole again where you're not broken anymore. A lot of us get our hearts broken, and it's not just because of football. A lot of times it's life. A lot of times it's things we're going through. But God's got good news for you. He says, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom. To proclaim freedom to what? To those who are in the United States? To those who are where? Anywhere. Freedom, but he says to proclaim freedom to who? To captives. And release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of God. To comfort all who mourn. What's he talking about? Watch this. He's saying, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Do you know what he's proclaiming? Anybody ever hear Jubilee? So every 7 years, there's kind of a rest period and everything kind of switches over. But on the after the seven years, they have what's called Jubilee. And that means if you lost anything, if anything was stolen, if anything was taken, everything come back to you. It was a good day. All your debts were forgiven, right? Everything was there was a freedom. If you were a captive, you were set free. If you were broke and lost everything you had, then everything comes back to you, right? It was a good day. Jubilee is good. It was a restoration day. It was a day of God blessing. And that's what he's talking about right now. He's saying Jesus got up and he said he was preaching in the synagogue and he got up and he was reading the portion. And the portion of that day just happened to be Isaiah 61. And he says this, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. That's Jesus, to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom of the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Then they will be called the oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Except my Bible doesn't say then. It says they will be called oaks of righteousness and the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And Jesus reads this, and then do you know what he does? He sits down. And you know what they did? They're like, yay, this is the Messiah. This is who we've been waiting for. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Did they do that? No. Do you know what they did? They got mad at him. You know why? Because the seat he sat on was his seat. Here, they're waiting for the Messiah to come. They've been waiting for generations. And here, the Messiah is right there. And he's proclaiming, hey, this is me. He just reads the scripture. He ain't even telling them. And then he takes his seat. They're thinking, when he comes, then everything's going to be okay. When the Messiah comes, then all these Roman dudes, they're going to be gone, and he's going to rule and reign, and the Jewish people are going to be restored back to where we're supposed to be. When the Messiah comes, everything's going to come and be back in order. And the Messiah was right there. Here he is. He's in and amongst them. He's sitting amongst them. He's walking amongst them. He's eating amongst them. They're seeing miracles left and right. People say, well, I'll believe when I see. They saw, and they still didn't believe. Well, when I see him raise the dead after the limit of 3 days on the fourth day, because you can raise them up to 3 days, that's possible. The fourth day, it's not. And then when he does that with Lazarus, they're like, yeah, I still don't believe. Then I will. Then I will. When I see this, then I will. When I see it, then I will believe. When this happens, then I will believe. You know what we're doing is we're putting ourselves on a roller coaster. So here he is. When the Messiah comes, then I will believe. But here's the Messiah. And they saw him. And he's telling them, and he's taking his seat. And they still did not believe. How many of us as believers have Jesus taken the seat in our heart, but we still don't believe? We still don't believe what he's saying. We still don't believe that we're free. We still don't believe that we're forgiven. We still don't believe the good news and the promises that God has. Jesus himself, in the physical, walking and talking among them, and they still didn't believe. If I see, I'll believe. I love this chapter. I'm going to try to get through this chapter, and then I got somewhere I want to go. So hang with me, because I want you guys to hear this is promises for us too. Is it promises for Israel? Yes. But it's also promises for us. Where am I at? Four. Thank God you guys have your Bibles. It says, they will rebuild the ancient ruins. Can you say ruins? Ruins? Well, where I'm from, I say ruins. And restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priest of the Lord. You will be named ministers of God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. And then it says this. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Did you hear what that said? Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. You know what he's saying? I'm going to give you double honor and no shame. This is a year of jubilee. This is a year of blessing. This is a year where I set the captives free. This is a year when I restore the things that are broken. The good news is, in Jesus, we have jubilee all the time. We don't have to wait 49 years, right, to count off our clock, because we have it in him, and it's a finished work. Now I'm going to go to Acts, and you know where Acts is? It's AX. I don't know why they named the Bible after a tool, right? It's like, hey, did you look in the axe? Like, no, I don't touch an axe. I don't even like to chop wood. Never mind. Okay. Okay, I'm going to go in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, and it says this. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Okay, so now I love Acts because as it's not Acts, I was just joking with you. It's Acts, like A-C-T-S, right? Wasn't there a college test called Acts? It's not that either, right? And so, but it's like acting. Like there's, with faith is an action. You know, believing is an action, right? I believe. It's a resting action, but it's an action. So they had a belief in God and trusted Him, and out of that belief, they had actions that just come out, right? But here they're Jewish people, and up until this time in culture, the Jewish people didn't even know the Gentiles could talk to God. Remember when Jesus was at the well, where the woman of the well was? And she came up to Him, and what was she? She was a Samaritan, right? She was half Jewish, which technically, if you're half Jewish, you're Jewish, right? But at that time, they considered her a dog. Like, they're not supposed to be talking to and intermixing because it would make you impure, right? And so here Jesus is talking to this woman that no one else is supposed to be talking to and shouldn't be talking to, right? And so it wasn't because everyone was a jerk, but it was because of Scripture too, right? But watch this. It says, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Okay, now time out. We know he is a centurion. We know he was a Roman. We know he was what? He wasn't even a Samaritan. He was a straight-up Gentile. He ain't even supposed to know who God is. And yet it says here, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. And he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And then it says this, one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. So now we see angels appearing to Jewish people, but now we see an angel appearing to a common man. Goyim from the nations. This wasn't a Jew. An angel's appearing to a man who's not a Jew, who believes in God, who's common, who's ordinary, who at that time they didn't think even God would talk to. Now, albeit, remember we just addressed the fact that Jesus had sat right in front of them and they didn't recognize him. Which isn't a lot different from some of us nowadays. Do we recognize him when he's working and moving in our lives? Now watch this. Where am I at? No one knows, do they? Verse 3. Okay. Verse 3. One day about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Angel of God even knew his name. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, God listened to his prayers? Holy cow. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had just happened and sent them to Joppa. Now here, you got to remember too, these guys' lives were on the line. Remember Peter? Peter's the one who had cut off the ear of a centurion soldier. And Jesus is like, don't worry, I'll fix it, boys. Don't get after him. Right? Peter's the one who denied Jesus not once, not twice, but thrice. I love that word. Been waiting to do that. But three times. Right? Peter's the one that did it. Peter's the one that was just a common man. He was just a fisherman. And Jesus said, come, and I will make you fishers of men. And do you know what Peter did? He got up and he followed him. Peter's also the man that on Shavuot, or we call as Pentecost, who stood up and said, these men are not drunk, as you suppose, especially not at this hour. But it's the Holy Spirit that's fallen on him. And by the way, because the Holy Spirit's fallen on him, it come with cloven tongues. It doesn't say cloven tongues of fire. What is he saying? He's saying this is okay to put in your mouth. God's saying this is kosher. What's happening here is what he was telling them. Right? So this is Peter. This is the Peter they're talking about. And now he's staying with another Jewish guy. And God is sending the very people that he thinks are trying to kill him to come get him. Well, that's kind of scary, isn't it? Think about that. Now watch this. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became very hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Time out. You know what the problem with this is? It's all these animals, and they're not all kosher, right? To be Jewish, like you eat a certain way. Now, I ate kosher for a long time, and I still kind of do it. But I was at one of my mentors, and he's a pastor, right? And I hadn't eaten pork or anything like that in years. And I was like, I'm going to do it. Not because I thought that I would miss God's blessing if I did it, but because I wanted to identify with who I was as a Jew, right? And so I was sitting there, and they invited me in for dinner. And I was like, oh, man, Gloria can cook. I'm excited about this. And so I go and sat down, and she brings out pork chops. And I was like, how do I tell her that I don't eat pork chops? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me as loud as he ever has in my entire life. And he says, you don't tell her. Like, you eat that. If you don't, you're going to hurt her feelings. And I'm more concerned about her feelings than I am about you eating pork chops. And you know what I did? I ate them pork chops. And you know what? Those pork chops were good. Right? God's more concerned with you than he is with the law. Now, there's a reason that God gave the Jewish people the kosher laws, because it saved their lives. The hand washing, the different animals that they were eating, it saved their lives, literally. Like, it wasn't that it was bad. But so here's Peter, and he's been raised. The Jewish people for years have been raised, and now the sheet's fallen. And he's like, why are all these animals? What's the deal with this parade? I'm hungry. I just want to eat. And then the voice told Peter, it says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. You know what Peter said? Nope. What you talking about, Willis? I'm out of here. That ain't how it works, right? Don't you know, God, that's not kosher, right? It's been a long week. "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure." Actually, in Greek, it says common. It would be a better translation. "Do not call anything common that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up into heaven. Some of us are slow. Right? Sometimes God has to say something. He didn't tell me about the pork chops three times. I got it the first time. So like I was ahead of Peter, right? He says, "Don't call anything that God has made clean or anything common that God do not call anything common that God has made clean." You know what he's saying? You know what you're really doing? It is you're saying that what God has made and that's clean and pure is just common and ordinary. You know those people, those Gentile people, they're just common. God's like, "No, they're not. They're made in my image. I died for them. They are so valuable. If they were the only one on the planet, I still would have died for them. They're not ordinary and they're not common, and neither are you. So don't call what I have made impure or common." That's what he's saying to him. And so this happened to Peter three times. And while he was wondering about the meaning of the vision, then the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped by at the gate. So here they're walking to his house, and they're coming to find Peter, and they're going to take Peter back. And so as Peter's having this vision, God's really not telling him, "Hey, it's okay to eat all these animals." What he's talking about is people. He's saying those people that you think are common are not common. Those people that you think are ordinary are not ordinary. They're made in my image and in my likeness. And you're like, "Well, Pastor James, I don't believe that. Where's your proof?" Go to 28. It says this. I'll start at 27. "Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, 'You are well aware that it is against our law,'" against our what? "For a Jew to associate with the Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean or common." Do you know what he's saying? You're worthy. You're valuable. God made you in his image, and because of the cross and because of the finished work, there is no separation. We are one in Christ Jesus. And he's like, "Come on, come fellowship with me." It was a revelation for Peter, and it set him free, and it also helped establish the church. My question to you is, do you feel common? Do you feel ordinary? Do you feel like God doesn't even care about you sometimes? Are there things that are blocking you from what you think God wants to do in your life? Or are you looking at other people? "You know what? They're not like me. They don't believe like me. They must just be common." Are we that way? Are we going to stick our noses up? Are we going to look and say, "You know what? They're made in the image and likeness of God. They're created in his image and likeness, whether we like them or not." When Jesus died, for God so loved the world, for God so what? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe not perish, but have what? That's good news. That's the gospel. It had nothing to do with nationalities. It had nothing to do with our station in life, whether you're a horseshoer or whether you're a senator, whether you're the king of a country or whether you're the one who cleans the stalls. You're still valuable. You're still worthy. And God still has a plan for you. this was a challenge to me in these days. Whether I agree with people or not, I got to remember God still loves them. And God doesn't see them as common or impure. Do you know what he looks at them and says? I see them through the blood of Jesus. I just want them to come to me. And are we going to be the ones who invite them to him? Or are we going to be the ones who push them away because we don't like what they do or say? It's our choice. We get to choose. Amen? So, Father, we just give you the praise and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about us, check out our website at www.silverlakebaptist.org.